take your Bibles, take your phones, take whatever, and turn with me to the New Testament, to Paul's second epistle to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3. We've got some time for a little bit of Bible here. I'll try and quote as much Bible as possible because it's the soundest thing you'll hear. By the way, Celia and I had the joy of visiting a new member of the church this week. Bromwell Beckett Green Adams. Annika gave birth to a gorgeous little boy, and it was rough there for a little while, but he was well born, and we're so grateful. Gorgeous little guy. Reading with me. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Turn back to Romans 1:21. So I'm sure if you're already feeling a bit low and miserable, that didn't help, did it? It's interesting, Thanksgiving. It's the melatonin in the turkey, I'm sure. You come into church and it's all slightly quiet. I was trying not to be noisy this morning, really, honestly. I just had Indian worship ringing in my head. Romans 1:21. Although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over to their sinful desires. You're bracing yourself now, aren't you? Thanksgiving weekend. I really can't pass through church this Sunday being asked to teach. And by the way, if you've been coming to COC for the last 2 or 3 weeks, I'm not a visiting speaker. but I'm one of the functional teaching elders here, so welcome to church this morning. And Karen, welcome to you. Karen Coates from the number 2 nation on the watch list of persecuting the church, Afghanistan. Now, we could go all sorts of ways this morning in the time allotted. We could, it's no point, I think, focusing on ingratitude. I've spoken before on what kind of culture we are, a culture of contempt. We're certainly a culture of ingratitude, known as the king of the vices. We could spend time talking about what we discern and have experienced as its personal root causes, the whole potpourri. I should probably say witch's brew. Potpourri is too kind a word. The witch's brew of entitlement and envy and false expectations and blah familiarity, the arrogance and pride of our own hearts, vanity, the cultural need for approval, the chronic discontent and dissatisfaction, the hardened heart, the just plain insensitivity, amnesia, terrible forgetfulness, not least of which we're reminded Lincoln in a speech in 1863 when he spoke about the problem of the nation. We have forgotten his gracious hand. We could spend time talking about the consequences of it, the consequences of ingratitude, where we're already living in a cultural context of so much depression and pessimism. I think the latest statistic was 1 in 4 of our nation are on antidepressants.
pessimism, anxiety, hopelessness in the heartland. Just no time to perceive the provision, to perceive providence at work amidst the focus on pleasure and personal pursuit. Apart from the other whole area of consequences that, you know, ungrateful people and thankless people have a way of repelling people, don't they? It certainly repels the presence of God. Consumed with our own neediness. It's a huge issue. I'm pretty jet-lagged, so I'm having a good time in the very early hours of the morning. And early this morning, really just to prepare my own soul, you know, I was going to make some comments to you about this biblical issue of Thanksgiving. I did something good. I went through every scripture, Genesis to Revelation, that has any allusion to thanks, thankfulness, or any derivative of the root words. And I want to tell you, if you want to take some time for the soothing of your soul, I suggest that as a great exercise. And just let your eye read through the expressions of thankfulness and thanksgiving in Scripture. As I was reading it, I thought of all sorts of message titles, which you'll be glad I didn't pursue. But simple little things like the power, we treat Thanksgiving, Thanksgiving, you know, I'm really thankful, you know, this, the power of it. You know, Scripture presents Thanksgiving as one of the great spiritual warfare powers. When the troops went out to battle, singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Someone was thanking the Lord for deliverance and salvation this morning. The psalmist understood that our experience of the goodness of God, of deliverance and salvation, was so that we may give thanks. It was precisely to launch us into a life of thanksgiving. One old saint said, "How is it that the God who rescued us from the pit has to take so much effort to get those who were rescued to thank him for anything?" I'm sure every one of us in this church has at some point said that's a thankless task. We know and experience thanklessness. Is there anyone other than me that's been tempted to lose their sanctification when you were so courteous on the road and it wasn't even acknowledged? And at that point, all you're thinking about is how close you can get to the bumper of the guy in front of you. It's every day we are dealing with, so it seems so little, whether it's in a store, whether it's whatever. Just blatant thanklessness. Could have done a message just on that lovely moment. I love that moment. The power of thanksgiving. When it just simply says, Jesus took the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he gave thanks. Now that's not a spiritual abracadabra. But there is something of the power, spiritual power of thanksgiving that sometimes produces the miraculous. And we know from Paul's teaching, the power of thanksgiving, even over stuff that people consider unclean, the power of giving thanks to sanctify and make whole what God has provided. It is a spiritual power. But I don't want to talk about any of that. It did, by the way, make me wonder, as I examined my own heart, what's the state of thanksgiving? What is the state of thankfulness in our personal life? What's the state of it in our family? What's the state of it, those of us who have parents with kids? What kind of value is it? And how do we nurture it in our homes? What kind of value is it in this church community? I'm going to close with a couple of comments about that particular subject. Because, you know, the fact is, we are, by our nature, we're an ungrateful, thankless people. We have to admit, we are easily discontented and dissatisfied. We do play hard to please. We are picky. We do act spoiled. We are opinionated. We are distrusting. We know what it is to be critical and judgmental and proud, and our sense of merit and self-made, and more aware of what we want than what we have received. It's interesting that that root of ingratitude you can argue was right there when you've been reading the Bible only 3 minutes, that in the midst of this manifest display of God's goodness, just one thing more. Hanging inside the door of our home, I've mentioned this before, George Herbert, probably one of my favorite spiritual poets, died way too young. His words, "Thou hast given so much to us. Give one thing more, a grateful heart." Whether in the Old Testament or the New Testament, the words used for thanksgiving convey two main ideas. They convey the idea that you have received a blessing that is grace. You've received grace and you've received favor, which calls for a response. But as well as acknowledging a blessing, it is an act of confessing, because it inevitably is presented as glory and as praise. Now, I have some meditative thoughts I want to give you, but I want to catechize you for 5 minutes on the years that I speak on this Sunday, which isn't every year, but I do this as a matter of catechetical discipline. And here's the deal. You want to know about thanksgiving? Point number one, always give thanks to God the Father for everything. That's point number two. Continually, the writer to the Hebrews says, offer to God the fruit of lips giving thanks. Number one, always. Number two, everything. Ephesians 1:20. Next point, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks in all circumstances. Dread. The noose is tightening. Can you feel it? Is it strangling the praise? Number four, let thanksgiving be made for everyone. Oh, I wish it hadn't said that. For everyone, 1 Timothy 2:1. And Colossians 3:17, whatever, whether word or deed, giving thanks to God. So here's your Thanksgiving Day message. Number one, you're called to give thanks for everything. Number two, you're called to give thanks for everyone. Number three, you're called to give thanks in every circumstance. Number four, you're called to give thanks for every word and deed. And number five, you're called to give thanks at every moment. How you doing? It's kind of exhaustive, right? How are you doing? So the question is, so what people, what things, what circumstances, what times, what circumstances do we find ourselves dealing with outside this call to obedience? It sort of adds up to a lot of thanklessness, a lot of ingratitude, a lot of discontent, a lot of complaint, maybe. Turn to the person next to you and tell them in what ways you're meant to be thankful. Off you go. Number one, two, three, four, five. I don't agree with a preacher. Darn it. I'm a miserable beggar and I'm okay. Okay, catechesis. For everything, say it after me. For everything, for everyone, in every circumstance, in every word and deed, at every moment. How many of you have already decided you may need somebody's help for that? Let me just throw out some observations. First one is, If you were going to do a theology of Thanksgiving, you just need to state the obvious. The fact is, we were created for it. We were created for Thanksgiving. Everything God made was good and was given, inviting the loving response of generous gratitude. And that's the point that Paul was making clear in that scripture I read from Romans 1, that the response to all that he had created was thanks to him. It's assumed. Thanksgiving is assumed as a creaturely response. And not to respond that way, Paul presents as illustrative of an unredeemed life. So the fundamental issue is, it's a creational issue. We were created for Thanksgiving. Observation number two, getting a little more specific. Scripture presents Thanksgiving as our calling. If the creational issue is more general, it is our calling for those who are the people of God. And we see this imaged in the Torah, in the Old Testament, particularly through the thank offering, which was part of the fellowship offering. In other words, the response of thanksgiving was a divine expectation. And thanks, gratitude in that offering is linked with fellowship. In other words, the breakdown of thanksgiving and gratitude is going to affect intimacy, and it's going to affect fellowship and relationship. It's interesting, in moments in Israelite history, it was when the thank offerings were recovered, for example, under Hezekiah, that revival broke out. You find the same pattern all the way through the Psalms. Gather to me, Psalm 50, my consecrated ones who made a covenant with me by sacrifice. What's the sacrifice in question here? Sacrifice thank offerings to me, says God. So it's interesting that thanksgiving, even within the Jewish offerings, is the sacrifice that God longs for even more than the so-called sacrificial works. And you'll find it again and again. Psalms like 107, 116. Even when they're in a place of trouble and deliverance, and you'd have thought all they should be doing is asking God for help, the instruction is sacrifice the thank offerings. That was the first call. And consequently, when they were freed from their chains, as the psalmist describes it, or they did receive answers to their prayer, the instinctive response of the psalmist is, I will sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. So it is the calling of the people of God. It's not a negotiable. Oh, by the way, talking of things that aren't negotiable, a notice was up earlier, and the way the wording was if you are interested in baptism, I want to just slightly change that. It's not a question of whether we're interested in baptism. It happens to be a repent and be baptized. So let me reword that for you. If you need to be baptized, then please would you call Bo and respond. All those in favor say? Aye. But again, it's a very particular priestly calling. And it's fascinating, again, that when the Levites were appointed, do you know the reason the Levites were appointed? The primary reason? To give thanks. That was the priestly calling, to give thanks to God. And of course, Peter takes this up, doesn't he? That we are a holy priesthood offering spiritual sacrifices. Thanksgiving is that spiritual sacrifice, and it's presented as the purpose of our salvation, the recovering of thanks to the Father. Save us, O Lord, the psalmist writes. Save us, why? That we may give thanks. That's what it's all about. And you see the same thing really being brought out by Paul when he's talking about the language of our salvation to the Ephesians, and he says, nor should there be obscenity or coarse jesting out of your mouth. But rather, what's the communication? What's the language of salvation? But rather, Thanksgiving, he says. So it's a creational issue and it's a calling issue. And so the question practically arises, how are we fulfilling the purpose of our creation and how are we fulfilling the purpose of our calling? And what's interesting here is we don't need to receive a single thing from God to somehow trigger our thanksgiving as if it's for something. The response of the psalmist of his thanksgiving is simply, you are my God and I will glorify you with thanksgiving. It's a response to who God is. It's not a response to anything yet that he's either done or has given. But look, the fact is that life catches us in some lean places. Life captures us at places where there really doesn't seem, in our terms of estimation, much to be thankful about. The prophets were amazing at the way they were able to capture these feelings. For example, in Isaiah, he talks about the ruins and the deserts and the wastelands. He talks about your wound, your injury. There's no remedy. You're not feeling any healing. Your friends have forgotten you. You're feeling like an outsider and like an outcast. Isaiah and Jeremiah, the language of both those main prophets. But what is interesting is with Isaiah, when he comes with the word of comfort, that the Lord will comfort you and the Lord will look with compassion on you in that place and will do something about that desert and do something about what you are describing. The word here is wasteland, emotional wasteland. The one thing the prophet says will mark the difference between that and a new state is simply thanksgiving will be found again in her. And I don't know. I don't know where you're at in your life right now. I don't know what you're dealing with. But the encouragement and promise of the Lord is that thanksgiving will be found again in the waste space, in the injured, unhealed space. That's what he's after. It's how intimacy expresses itself. And Jeremiah, it's exactly the same thing. He says, I will restore, will have compassion. I will stand you in your proper place, and from you will come again songs of thanksgiving. I'm hugely comforted by that, not simply of the compassion of God, but the fact there is this divine understanding of what blocks our throats. But what he's after is to facilitate our articulacy again at the place of intimate thanksgiving. But that also includes us taking care firmly of the things in our own life that dam up that thanksgiving and its flow. So first observation is, in the theology of thanksgiving, it's a creational issue, fundamental creational issue. Number two, for the people of God, it is our calling. We are called to it. Our salvation is unto our thanksgiving. Third observation, there is an undeniable, inevitable relationship between thanksgiving and remembrance. Lincoln got it right. Lincoln understood that it was a forgetful people that ceased to be a grateful people. And that is totally in accord with Scripture. And that is why Scripture presents forgetfulness as the great enemy of thankfulness and thanksgiving. You find it again all through the Psalms. An example would be Psalm 30, verse 4. I give thanks. What's provoking his thanks? At the remembrance of your name. And then out tumbles this recovery of his understanding of God's faithfulness and his favor and his mercy. And he bursts out a few verses later, oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. Because in those few moments, he's discovered how deep is the well to draw from to offer thanksgiving to God. And you'll find for David, whenever he says he remembers the wonders of what he has done, you'll find the phrase, I give thanks to the Lord. So remember, so it's our forgetfulness. You can remember, do you remember that cry in Jeremiah 2? The cry of God through the prophet where he says, my people have forgotten me days without number. That's the heart of God. It's like, come in, number five. Come in, Joe. Just come in, son. My people have forgotten me, days without number. No remembrance, you'll find a little thanksgiving. Fourth observation. You still with me? And you knew I was going to mention this because it's big on my heart and mind. And there's an extended treatment of this in a book that's been recently written. The relationship between thanksgiving and prayer. You'll always find where there's little prayer, there is little thanksgiving. They're absolutely inseparable. And when you go through the scriptures, it's always there. In Paul's talking about a prayer to Timothy, he talks about the requests and the prayers, petitions and the intercessions. And then he throws in thanksgiving. And we find the same thing in Philippians when Paul is writing to the Lydia's church, that the antidote to anxiety is asking with thanksgiving. And you haven't received an answer yet. So the thanksgiving is not a response to the provision. It's a fundamental part of the process of praying and asking. And you'll find this is Paul giving personal testimony, because it's all the way through his own testimony. David the psalmist, maybe he learned it from the Psalms, where the psalmist says, I'll sacrifice a thank offering to you and call on the name of the Lord. So thanksgiving leads to calling on the name of the Lord. And then you find when they call on the name of the Lord, they find themselves at a place of thanksgiving. I cease not to give thanks for you, says Paul, writing to the Ephesians, making mention of you in my asking. See the link? Thanksgiving leads to asking. Asking leads to thanksgiving. It's as if in our asking, we inhale. And in our thanksgiving, we exhale. And we haven't received an answer yet. That's why one of the old saints said, whatever kills petition will kill praise. It's why we're never fitter to pray than after worship. Now, and maybe, you know, I'm saying this from the pulpit, but we're always needing to grow personally and grow as a community. And as you know, the easiest thing to excise from public worship is what? Is prayer. You know, people, you know, this is what we came to church for. You know, sit around praying 15 minutes before the message or whatnot. It's prayer that gets excised. It should probably be the message that gets excised. Because if we're really praising, it raises issues about God. If we're really worshiping, it raises issues about the greatness of God. And that's the God you want to come and ask of. And I use an image for this whole asking and thanksgiving bit, thanksgiving and prayer. I think asking, thanksgiving is like an antibiotic, It's like a sort of antiviral medicine, because it's so easy, isn't it? When you're in the place of asking, it's so easy to be so consumed by your own requests, by the, you know, the immediacy of it all, and the, you know, you can get yourself tied around the axle with it. There's something about asking with thanksgiving that disallows even the greatest of our needs to become the be-all and the end-all. Are you with me? We're just thankful that we have a God to ask of. As we pray His character, we pray His name, we pray the precedence of provision as we're asking of Him with all our hearts. So I'm basically arguing, prayer illustrates this in Philippians 4, that thanksgiving is the necessary antidote to anxiety. The sheer relief that we can ask of God at all, as I have just said. John Wesley put it like this: thanksgiving is inseparable from true prayer. It's almost essentially connected with it. Not almost, it is. One who always prays is ever giving praise, whether in ease or pain, both for prosperity and for the greatest adversity. He blesses God for all things, looks on them as coming from him, receives them for his sake, not choosing nor refusing, liking or disliking anything, but only as it is agreeable or disagreeable to his perfect will. So I'm saying fundamental, the relationship between thanksgiving and prayer is non-negotiable. Prayerless people usually end up as thankless people. But let me just point something out that on the two occasions where Paul talks about this thanksgiving and prayer, Colossians 4:2, devote yourselves to prayer being thankful, and Philippians 4:6, by petition, asking with thanksgiving, he uses the same word on both occasions. The word Eucharistia, and the heart of that, we get our word Eucharist from that, but the heart of that is the word charis, charis, which means grace. Grace is at the heart of it. And one of the great reasons for thanksgiving being inseparable from prayer, from our asking, is that it is the constant reminder that it is by this grace that we ask. It's for grace that we ask. It's with grace that we ask. Utterly conscious that our prayer has no other grounds of appeal other than that grace, that thanksgiving in which we stand. You can do no better than, if you want another good devotional exercise, go through Paul's epistles and write out longhand every verse where he actually thanks God for something or someone. It's every epistle. We always thank God for all of you, and guess what? Continually mention you in our prayers. He says to the Thessalonians. We always thank God for you, Colossians, when we pray for you. And if you remembered people, he asked for them, thankfully and joyfully. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for you. I always pray with joy. Let me throw in a little bit of pastoral encouragement. If you, by your nature, are a thankless person, and you just want to become a whole lot more thankful, and you want to become a whole lot more joyful, ask more for others. Sorry, I'm giggling because it's such fun. It's so freeing. It's such a deliverance from self. Such a deliverance from self. And so this relationship between prayer and thanksgiving is cemented in Paul's thinking. And it's interesting because, again, let me repeat the point that giving thanks is usually, for us, understood as an expression of gratitude for an action done. So when Paul urges us to ask with thanksgiving before anything is done or before we get an answer, he's ensuring that it is impossible for us to ask God to do anything without being reminded that he is the God who acts and he has already acted on our behalf in Jesus Christ. The God who acts in this world, thus our continual thanksgiving, because he's continually acting, can be trusted to act again as he so determines. Thank you, Lord Jesus. One more observation. There's a relationship between a healthy community and thanksgiving. One of the one another's of Scripture that's vital to fellowship is simply giving thanks for one another. Thanksgiving then is a vital component and ally of encouragement. You've heard me teach on this before on encouragement. I think encouragement is one of the things in most short supply in most communities. How many of you worked out that you're not naturally an encourager? Huh? Anybody? I've told you the cartoon. You know, I keep cartoons of pastors to cheer me up every now and again when I'm not getting much encouragement. One of them is the pastor. He's sitting at his desk and he's got a calendar behind him. And the calendar just says, number of days since I was last encouraged. I think it was 267. It was on the poor little guy. He's sitting there. You know, it is amazing how we all in our own ways in different spheres of work and all the rest of it experience such little things. I talk to people whose workspaces and workplaces are thankless places. Thankless. Like it's impossible for anybody to take the risk of thanking someone for something or encouraging them. I love expressing thanksgiving and encouragement in all cultures, but especially in cultures we have been in where they are so hard and so driven and so slavish. And it's just overwhelming when you share thanksgiving or you encourage or you thank. It's like they're looking at you like you're from outer space. And it just opens such a door. You see tears come into hard-hearted people's eyes. Thanksgiving is a power. It's a power. And it's a power in community. Let me give you some scriptures. In Romans chapters 14 and 15, it's all about accepting one another, given differences in a community. Hear me. All kinds of differences. There may be different levels of faith. People may have different views on this, that, and the other, even on certain religious traditions. And Paul knew what this could so easily lead to. Looking down, condemning, and judging. And Paul was so concerned about the end result of division and ultimately destroyed emotions and hearts in Christian community. And he writes, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. And so we're sitting there reading this saying, yeah, okay, you know, I can see the part about wanting healthy community, but what's this got to do with thanksgiving? And Paul goes on to explain that we naturally tend to focus on differences. We're set up, we're sort of wired for the dispeace, we're wired for the division. More than what is common that makes for unity and peace. And he's talking about prevention of, quote, passing judgment on one another. He talks about that in verse 13. But then he gives the answer. He who eats meat eats to the Lord. He gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. And he says a similar thing to the Corinthians. Why am I being denounced for something that I thank God for? It's what I alluded to earlier. It's this power in community of thanksgiving that is more powerful than the self-consciousness of those things that would present themselves as issues to disagree on or to divide on. So here's what's fascinating is that thanksgiving actually becomes a unifying power in community fellowship. Well, it's interesting that the thank offering was part of the fellowship offering all the way back anyway. And differences. Now there is a context in which differences are talked about, experienced, problem solved, pursued in a context of thanksgiving and gratitude to God that has replaced the immediate response of judgment to others. Are you with me? Another example of a scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and chapter 9. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul is writing this. What's this? He's referring to the word of God, the gospel taught faithfully, truth about Jesus. He says this, all of this is for your benefit. It's for your health. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. That was the ultimate expression of the health of this community's benefits. Everybody benefited in a context of thanksgiving. In 2 Corinthians 9, 11 to 12, from another point of view, your generosity will result in what? Thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also flowing in many expressions of thanks to God. That was the outcome that the apostle was expecting and looking for. That at the end of the day, God is always the greatest beneficiary. And the community is healthier because it is overflowing simply with many expressions of thanks and thanksgiving. Who'd like to be in a community like that? Yeah. One more scripture, if you can stand it. Colossians 2:7. This is a really great scripture because it's describing People in a community like this one who are dedicated disciples and are committed to their growth in Jesus Christ. And you're familiar with this, rooted, built up, strengthened in the faith. And that's usually where most preaching stops. And that's all exegeted, and it's great. It's a great discipleship message. And we'd agree, all of us, that such personal spiritual health, rooted, built up, strengthened, makes for a healthy community. But a key element of community health is in the last phrase of all this, which describes that this root of building up and strengthening produces a fruit, and the fruit is overflowing with thankfulness. Hallelujah. Aren't those the kind of people you want to be around? Is that not the kind of community you want to be a part of, where you are contributing your thanksgiving to an overflowing thanksgiving? I loved what Matthew Henry said. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. Thanksgiving is good, but thanksgiving is better. So I guess, are we that kind of community member? Do we see the fruit of our discipleship in terms of our learning and witnessing and giving and growing as feeding and fueling the health of a community that's thanksgiving? What about your prayer and thanksgiving? Has forgetfulness silenced your thanksgiving? Do you need to make the Isaiah, Jeremiah, your asking prayer that thanksgiving will come again out of the wasteland? Let me just close by the reminder of that really hairy story in Jesus' ministry and life of the 10 lepers. That's a lousy return. It says 1 in 10. It says 1 came back and fell at Jesus' feet. Luke 17:16. Fell at his feet and gave thanks to the Lord. Everyone else got their healing to go back to be who they needed to be. 1 in 10 gave thanks to the Lord. 10%, I do say, that's a lousy outcome. Do you all agree? It's a lousy outcome. And I think this is the issue for so much of our asking and so much of our living. We got what we needed. Did he? Did he? The great return is our thanksgiving. 1 in 10 won't do. It just won't do. And that's why I've said in other contexts, and I actually finished the book Just Asking, dealing with this, that we all say unanswered asking is the great problem. I beg to differ. I think answered asking is an equal problem because it produces such little returns in most people's lives. What's the return if you're asking for forgiveness for that and you go and commit the same sin again? What are the returns on the answers that we receive from the Lord? So I want to encourage you. Let's be a 10 out of 10 community in terms of what we return as thanksgiving to the Lord. It will not kill you to say thank you. We're just much better at saying please. Please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. But isn't there usually a thank you when there's a please? A child understands that. So we want to be a please church in terms of our asking, but we want to be a thank you church in terms of our return. Amen? Amen. And so my encouragement to you, pastorally, this morning is let's keep growing as a healthy community, but let's see that vitally linked to the kind of thankfulness that is fundamentally operative in our lives, in our marriages, in our intimate relationships, in our friendships, in our families, in our parenting, in our relationship with neighbors. Everyone responds to gratitude. You know that? Have you found that out? It's one of the great ways to witness to the goodness of Jesus. And if someone says to you, why are you so thankful? Well, they asked you. Go ahead and tell them, you miserable beggar. Well, my life was... And as we approach Advent, we're giving great thanks for an indescribable gift. Let's pray.
Father, we just, there's something in our hearts that can't quite handle what it must be to be the God who hears and sees that we were talking about earlier, who responds when we call. In fact, your word says you answer those who didn't even call on you. You knew what we needed before we even asked. Lord, we just want to say to you in our hearts this morning, 1 out of 10 won't do. 1 in 10 moments in our life won't do. 1 in 10 people won't do. 1 in 10 circumstances won't do. And so, Lord, we just ask for a thankful heart, and we pray the words of George Herbert, Lord, you've given so much to us. Give us one thing more. And we stir ourselves, Lord, to say, yes, this is to what we have been called. We are a forgetful people. Heal our amnesia. Stir us into remembrance every day. That the response will be thanksgiving to the Father through the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Heal our miseries. Heal our hard-heartedness. Heal our sense of being injured, Lord. And I'm asking that you will give us unbelievable opportunities this week, everywhere we go, to express gratitude and thanksgiving, to build up and not pull down, to encourage and not discourage, and to through it all say, thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, together we said, amen.